This is your friend John Walden from Colorado Springs. And we have the 16th chapter of Romans for our study just now, the last of this very wonderful book we've been studying together. Remember that the first part of Romans tells us that we are sinners. Proves this beyond any shadow of a doubt. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whether moral or immoral, whether religious or irreligious, we're all proven to be sinners. And then, up to chapter 5 and verse 11, he shows us that justification, the giving of a right standing, has been accomplished because the Lord Jesus took our place on the cross, purchased our salvation, answered to God for our sins, and now God is able to take away the guilt of our sins. Then he shows us, up through chapter 8, how that he can deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11 give us the righteous way in which God has set aside the nation of Israel for the present, and how he will resume with them in a coming day, and that he might bless at the present time the Gentiles as well as Jews. Then beginning at chapter 12, we notice that the Lord had a few things for us as believers that he would like us to do. First of all, he tells us what he has done for us. And if the Lord has not done these things for you, then you can't do anything for him, because Romans 8 and 8 says, they that are in the flesh, in our natural state, not born again, cannot please God. Now, chapter 15, we noticed, ended with a doxology, or rather with a benediction, and with an amen. This is the end of the doctrinal section, but chapter 16 is a very important chapter, because this might be called a sort of preview of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is different from the judgment of the great white throne. There, at the judgment of the great white throne, sinners will answer to God and be assigned their place in eternal punishment. At the judgment of the great white throne, all believers will be present, and only believers, and there we shall receive rewards for what we do pleasing to the Lord after we accept his Son. And so he names a number of Christians here, some of them saluted as living at Rome, and others joining in the salutation as being with Paul at Corinth at this time. And these names are preserved to us. Now, they're important because they give us some wonderful lessons about the Christian's place in the love of the Father and in relationship to each other and in our service for the Lord down here. It begins, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also. Now, this is a sort of pattern letter of commendation. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, he mentions the need of some for letters of commendation, and that others who were well-known did not need such letters. Phoebe was going to Rome, and so this is an introductory letter, and it introduces one of the servants of the Christians. Now, this is a wonderful title for Christians. We ought to be servants of each other. Notice that this is a Christian woman, a sister, Phoebe. There are several others in this chapter, Priscilla and Mary, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and Persis, and Rufus's mother, and Julia, and Nereus's sister, and perhaps some others that I missed. Now, these women are mentioned because either man or woman, if you belong to the Lord, God has a place for you. Your place will not be exactly the same. Women, for instance, are not told to preach. In fact, they are forbidden to preach in public. They are told not to usurp authority over the man or to teach him. But they do have a very wonderful place. Each of us finding our place in the family of God and in the church of God, in the service of the Lord, in the local assembly, can go on in happy service together. Now, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, and they're mentioned many times in the New Testament, and always in the Revised Version, only once in the King James Version is it different. Priscilla is mentioned before her husband. Now, we usually say Mr. and Mrs., but the Lord said Mrs. and Mr., because Priscilla was evidently the most commendable of the two. She must have been a godly woman. And they were Paul's helpers. Verse 4 says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, you see, a church is not a building with a steeple on it, because they couldn't have gotten that in the house. The church is the people. The church is composed of all the believers in any given place. The local assembly of believers comprise the church. And if you belong to Christ, you belong to the church, which is his body, but you also ought to be in fellowship with the local company of believers. The church, in this case, was in Priscilla and Aquila's house. I suppose they wore out the rugs and got the floors dirty and all of that, but they loved their fellow Christians, and they were even willing to lay down their life for them. They were of great help to Paul in many ways, and thank God for Christians who still serve in this way. Then he mentions Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia, or Asia, under Christ. The first one saved when Paul went to that place. Now, I'll just point out a few of the things that are said about them. In verse 6, Mary bestowed much labor on them. Now, he speaks of others who labored, but here's one who bestowed much labor. What did she do? I don't know, but God has preserved this much to us, that she bestowed much labor. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. So you see, being a Christian in those days meant suffering for the Lord as well as preaching for him. Urbane in verse 9 was called a helper. In verse 10, Apelles was said to be approved. Now here's something nice to notice. In verse 11, some were said to be in the Lord. In verse 12, some labored in the Lord, and some labored much in the Lord. Let me ask you, first of all, are you in the Lord? That is, have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you sure that you're born into God's family and not just a church member? I'm not asking if you're baptized. I'm asking you if you've been born into God's family. Well, if so, you're in the Lord, and that's wonderful. But it's even better to be approved in the Lord, and it's better to be laboring in the Lord, and it's better yet to be laboring much in the Lord. Then he speaks of some Christians that were meeting together in one place and some in another. I think there are probably 4, 5, maybe 6 here in this chapter, different companies that met in different places in Rome. But they're all spoken to, saluted in this letter as the church. So all Christians together form the church. Let's don't allow these divisions to separate Christians. He says in verse 16 that they were to salute one another with an holy kiss. This was the custom in that day. Today it happens to be handshaking. The thing was to show their friendliness to each other. Now the reason for this was that they were brethren. They were said to be brethren in verse 14. Verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren. This is the third time we've seen this in this section. He doesn't say, I command you. He says, I beseech you. And then in verse 23, Quartus is spoken of as a brother. Now, we saw that this means being born into the family of God and being related to our Heavenly Father and to one another. However, he had to warn against some in verse 17 that were causing divisions and offenses. And he said, such are serving their own belly. No doubt he was quoting from a well-known Greek poem of that day, Cyclops, in Euripides, said, my flocks, which I sacrifice to no one but to myself and not to the gods, and to this my belly, the greatest of the gods. How's that sound? Well, that's pretty heathenish, but there are people living like that today. And that's why he tells them that they must beware of people like this. He wants them to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. Now he tells us that the time is coming when the God of peace is going to straighten everything out, bruise Satan under their feet, and all of these things will be set right. There's a nice little touch here in two men named Tertius and Quartus. Now, tertius means third, and quartus means fourth. They probably were galley slaves, chained to an oar, in a boat, but they've been saved now and liberated, and they're believers. Maybe men thought they were only numbers, but God puts them down among his worthies. And God has a place for you in his book, the book of life. If you let him put your name down there, whether you ever amount to anything in this world or not, he'll have your name down there, and you'll be among the blessed in that coming day. So he ends with this lovely wish, to him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel, to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and he speaks of it being kept secret but now made manifest, to him, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. My gospel, yes, Paul received this gospel from God, and he preached it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it your gospel too? Have you received the good news of the gospel? And if you have, are you trying to make it known to all nations for the obedience of faith? This is part of our work, brother and sister, to spread the good news so that all may hear and all may believe. To him, the God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And can't all of us who are Christians say amen? Father, we thank thee for our Savior, and we thank thee for the blessings brought to us through him. And we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thy blessing on it to both saved and lost. In Jesus' name, amen.